the question was asked. Ask, what I shall give thee. Ask, what I shall give thee. This was the question from God to Solomon. Remember? Ask, what I shall give to thee. This is found in 1 Kings, chapter 3, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Would you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 tonight? I'd like us to just examine a little bit of this episode in Solomon's life. Ask what I shall give thee, or ask, what should I give you? It is a pretty incredible thing for God to pose this question, open-ended, right, to Solomon. And as we begin our service tonight, let's just put ourselves in his shoes for a moment. And if God were to come up to us and say, ask, what shall I give you? How might we respond? How might we answer that question? It's interesting, what's going through your mind. Your mind may be adjusting because you know that most of you here probably know the story, the accounting here of Solomon and this question and his answer. But initially, sometimes we can get lost in ourselves, can't we? And we've got all kinds of ideas and lists for our God. Well, this would be nice. Would you resolve this or that? Or I need this. And we can come up with all kinds of different ideas and thoughts. But the question remains then, well, what's the right way to handle that? And I think based on this study tonight, I think God's going to help us, give us a framework, if you will, for how we might approach our relationship with God and this idea of realizing that God is a giver of good gifts. And he is a giver. But he is also, he's sovereign and all-knowing. He understands our past, he's present, and our future. And he is always right. Don't you love that? He's always right. Ask, what shall I give you? Well, Solomon, son of David, is the king following his father's footsteps. David, the greatest king that Israel had. He is the king to whom God made a covenant with. Very significant and important. And so, with that as the backdrop, that we come to this passage, and we pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, and Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up there to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Let's take a moment and consider what we've read. The text is clear in giving us the background here of Solomon. And as his reign is beginning, he is worshiping the Lord. It is clear by his actions that he has a heart to please the Lord. We read in verse 1 that the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. We are seeing his kingdom be blessed, his reign be blessed by the Lord. We see Solomon taking the steps to go and to sacrifice unto the Lord. An act of worship, an act of sacrifice, and acknowledging the greatness of the one true God, the God of his father, David. We note at this time that only the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. David had brought it there and was under a tent, but the rest of the tabernacle, which Moses had put together many, many years before, was in a different place, and this was where Solomon went to worship the Lord. We note that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Just imagine 1,000 anything, and that's a lot, isn't it? Of course, this sheer number of offerings is just a testament to his dedication unto the Lord and to the extent that he is willing to go to demonstrate his allegiance to God. The text tells us in verse 7 that in that very night that God appeared unto Solomon. And he asked this question that we began our service with, Ask what I shall give thee. Solomon's response is helpful for us, and I'd like us to first begin and realize Solomon recognizes God's mercy upon his life. You see there, Solomon says unto God, verse 8, Thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. We just need to review a bit about the mercy that Solomon would have understood that David, his father, had experienced. Solomon, of course, is the son of Bathsheba. We mention her name, and immediately our minds go to that fateful night where King David committed adultery and thus began a series of sins that tarnished his life and tarnished his family and set his family in disarray. The very child that was conceived through that adulterous relationship died. We know from the Psalms that David repented, that he confessed his sin unto the Lord, and God forgave him. This is the mercy of God. Now, of course, Solomon was not born at this point, but this is the history of his father, the history of his own mother. The consequences remain for David's family. There was death. There was disruption, discord, anarchy, trouble. You name it, it was a mess. It was a mess. Eventually, Solomon comes along in the midst of the mess, and he is raised up, and he is chosen to be the subsequent heir of the throne, the king to come. David's not going to live forever. Prior to David's death, the prophet Nathan appeared or came before the king and spoke what we call the Davidic covenant into the ears of David, and it's recorded in scripture for us. And it is an important marker for David and his future, and for the kingdom of Israel, and for their Messiah, the deliverer to come. We as the church do it, we do well to understand where the Davidic covenant is found in the scriptures, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we do well to understand why the Davidic covenant is important. In 2 Samuel, go ahead, turn there just so you can see it. This plays a very, very important part in the way that Solomon is responding to God and his request. Ask, what shall I give thee? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan is speaking to the king in this chapter, and I believe let's pick it up here in verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. So this is Nathan speaking the word of the Lord. So he's a prophet. He says, thus saith the Lord. Okay. And that is found in verse 5 and verse 8. And so you're seeing this prophet speaking on behalf of the Lord. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I've caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make you a house. So here we go. And when your days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy, here's the mercy, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, these are some strong words. This is strong language where Nathan's saying, thus saith the Lord to King David. And the Lord is repeatedly saying, I will, I will, I will. We recognize that God is putting forth some promises, making himself the guarantee of the words that are being stated here in the ears of David. this is coming from God. And he's establishing a covenant with David. We note again the I will statements that you see. Verse 11, he will make thee a house. Verse 12, I will set up thy seed after you. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne, verse 13, of his kingdom forever, your son's kingdom. That would be Solomon. I will be his father, Solomon's father. And he, Solomon, shall be my son, verse 14. If he, Solomon, commits iniquity, I will chasten him. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. Thy throne, verse 16, shall be established forever. Now, these words spoken in the ears of David would, of course, been transferred along to his son. We know that Solomon understood this from our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 9. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. Solomon understood the Davidic covenant. So what is the process here as he goes through and he answers this question, ask, for what shall I give thee? And he begins by recognizing the very mercy, the great mercy that God has shown unto David, his father. This is communicating to him that although his father was not a perfect individual, perfect person, God showed him mercy. And so therefore, in the Davidic covenant, when God said, I will show him mercy, speaking of Solomon, Solomon understood that he was in a good place. That God had already said, I will show him mercy. There is a sense of security there. Solomon, understanding that he himself was a fallible individual like his father, and yet he knew that God would show him mercy. He knew that if and when he would sin and commit iniquity, God would chasten him, which, by the way, is an act of mercy in and of itself, act of love. The father chastens whom he loves, doesn't he? So he recognizes great mercy. He recognizes his responsibility, the responsibility that God has placed upon him. End of verse 8 says, and hast made me to reign in his stead. David had many children, but here's Solomon, who is the next king. Here is Solomon, who is the son that is spoken of in the Davidic covenant. And here he is, he's recognizing this responsibility that has been laid upon him. This is not just happenstance or accidental. This is all according to the divine decree of God, who understands all things. And so he's understanding the responsibility that has been laid upon him, and that is from God. God's involved in this. So ask, what shall I give thee? Well, God, you have shown great mercy unto David, my father. God, you have granted unto me great responsibility to reign in his stead. In verse 9, we've already mentioned it, but he recognizes the covenant that God has made, the promise unto David his father, and his cry is, his heart's desire, let that be established. The establishment of what God had said in the Davidic covenant was that setting down and putting in place who was going to rule and establishing the kingdom under him. This was happening for Solomon. And Solomon understands that he is living within the context of the divine will of God, as God has already stated it to his father. What a place to be. What a place to be. And he's realizing this. This is the place that where he is mentally and spiritually. This is a healthy place to realize that I am within the context of the divine will of God. That I am within the context of the very mercy of God and the task and responsibility that God has for me. I'm there. And so his perspective on his life is through the lens of the Davidic covenant that God has established, the promise that God established with his father. You see, he says in the end of verse 9, "For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." He realizes the vastness of the task. Embedded in that statement, we recognize that he realizes this is huge. This is big. This is bigger than me. This is a vast multitude that you have allowed me to be over. So as we've walked through these things, we're walking and understanding the mindset and the spiritual state in which, spiritual posture, if you will, of Solomon as he prepares to answer this very question. Ask what I shall give thee. There is no warning that God's going to ask this question. There's no like a memo that says, be ready tomorrow. The press is going to ask you this. It's no, listen. This is that very night. He's worshiped God all day. And that very night, this comes to him. And so I'm thankful for scriptures like these that allow us to understand the inner workings of a man in the context of God's confrontation, of God coming to him and asking this question. We get to see the workings, the inner thoughts of how he comes to the place of his answer. Well, verse 10, we now hear his response. God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Verse 10, Solomon says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Wisdom and knowledge. We can look at Solomon and we can say, "You're a goody two shoes. You're a real spiritual person." That's a really spiritual answer. So many people think about if anybody on the street, anybody in the world who knows not God, if God came up to them and asked them, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" The responses would be all over the place, because there is no structure or understanding or context, if you will, of a relationship with God. See, Solomon had a context, and God knew that. And so therefore, God knew he could ask this question to Solomon. See, we realize God just doesn't throw this question out to just... He knew to ask him this question. God doesn't ask this question to all the other kings. It's just here to Solomon. You know, it gets me wondering, you know, why does he do this? Why did he do it with Solomon? Why didn't he do it with David? You know, why not some of the other godly kings? I mean, there you can make a case that there are more godly kings than Solomon as you go through the kings of Judah. But of course, you know, I would just be speculation for me to try to answer those why questions. The point is, God did. And the point is that God had specifically given a context to Solomon through this covenant that he established with David. And so Solomon's request, desire, is for God to give him wisdom and knowledge. Why? That I, he says, may go out and come in before this people. It's another way of saying that I may rule them well. And this, in his exclamation here at the end, for who can judge this people that is so great, is a recognition that he needs wisdom. And he needs knowledge. You know, spoiler alert, Solomon is commonly understood to be the wisest man that ever lived. We could say apart from Jesus, okay, but let's remember something. That wisdom was not necessarily involved in this episode here. He was not yet gifted that wisdom and knowledge. He's just a normal guy. Well, he was a guy in the context of a relationship that God has established through the covenant with David. So God said in verse 11, God says to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and you did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked for long life. Okay, we think about those five things. We've got riches, wealth, honor, the life of your enemies, and long life. So, based upon God's judgment here, those were the five top most common asked questions of God. Right? God, give me riches. God, give me security, wealth. God, give me honor. Give me the respect and prestige among people. God, give me victory. God, I want to live a long time, an avoidance of death, right? Isn't it interesting that God brings these things up? These are the five, probably the highest things that God was asked for, you could say, right? And God says, you didn't ask for those things. Because you didn't ask for those things, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you. And, verse 12, I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So God chooses to give Solomon five things: wisdom and knowledge, riches and wealth and honor. He did not promise him victory, life of thine enemies. He did not promise and give him long life. All right, now, what's the benefit of looking at all of this? Well, we serve the same God, don't we? And we are in a relationship with God there's a context to it, isn't there? Just as Solomon was in the context of the Davidic covenant, and he knew and understood his place, and so therefore he could interact with God from that standpoint. So you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are within the context of a covenant with God. This very covenant is called the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus' blood, through which you have forgiveness of sin. We celebrate it. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so therefore, we have a context in which we can relate with God, don't we? And it is from within that context that we can relate with God with a confidence, with an understanding. Now, I'm not aware of any place that God has asked us specifically this question, ask what I shall give thee. Perhaps you can think of one and inform me, but nevertheless, I would say we have a pretty open relationship with the Lord. I was reminded what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. In the end of chapter 3, we read these words, verse 19, and to know, I'm in Ephesians 3, 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You listen, we're within the context of a relationship with God where we can, based upon this verse, understand him to be one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So in other words, we may ask or think, whatever we ask or think of God, God can do that over and abundantly. He's has wisdom and understanding that far exceeds our own. And notice it says, according to the power that worketh in us. So dear ones, we have a distinct advantage in that we have God at work within us. The very wisdom of God is present in the very Spirit of God. And so that as we live and operate in this day and age, in this life, we are so blessed. God has shown us abundant mercy. God has granted us wisdom and knowledge. We know very well riches, wealth, and honor. Well, those three things are sometimes blessed upon some people and other times they are not. But God has given us wisdom and knowledge. If you're a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given you his Spirit. And you just look through the New Testament, various places where you see the Spirit spoken of, and you will see and understand, wow, you realize there is a great power that's at work in me. Long life. Think about it. God has granted you long life, dear ones. It's such a long life, there is no end. Victory. You are an overcomer. You are victorious through Christ. And so as we wrap up this evening, look at your life within the context of the covenant that God has established with you. This we learn from Solomon, and he answered this question of God. Because he understood the context of the relationship God has established with him. And so we too can live this way. As you interact with God, as you pray with God, do so in the context of the relationship that he has established with you through Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why we pray in Jesus' name? That's the context of the covenant that God has made with you. Rejoice tonight that God, through his Spirit, has given you wisdom and he's given you knowledge. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, doesn't he? And he'll give it to you. Ask in faith. Yes, he'll give you wisdom. And this, it doesn't demand some that God come at you with in a dream and a vision and ask you this question. God has given us his Spirit, wisdom, knowledge. Long life, rejoice. Rejoice that salvation through Jesus Christ. What does it say in the book of Romans? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Victory. I love how Jesus interacted with his disciples just before the betrayal there in John. And he speaks with such great confidence, and he does speak into the life of his disciples that they might understand there's victory found in him. The letters to the churches in Asia and Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they all speak of overcomers. Yeah. So, dear church, listen, we are so blessed. And may you rejoice in the very blessings that you have in Christ. I will read it one more time as we close. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And we all say together, amen.